Luke chapter 1, and we're looking this evening at verses 26 to 45, as Alan read it to us, and to look into this section of God's Word that often doesn't make it either into a Christmas series. I don't know if you've seen, if you get the Telegraph or the Sun newspaper, I gather they're the newspapers that the Bible Society have advertised in over the last couple of weekends. You can just about perhaps make out the advert, but very much it's zooming in on the locusts, trials, tears and scandals as reminders that the Bible Society film, The Bible, has been on these past Saturday nights and to be continued. And it's obviously linking up with I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here themes, but catching the attention, and it says on the advert, 1.5 million people who watched the first episode. It reminds people this is the world's bestseller. Hands up, have you seen any of these, the Bibles? A few people, yeah. And of course, verdicts are mixed as to whether you think it's been good or poor or maybe not true reflection or whatever, but it's got people talking. And late last night, I fast-forwarded our recording of the Bible to see how they portrayed the section we're looking at this evening. Did it make the cut? And the bit I want to zoom in tonight didn't. But of course, we get something of the wonder of the portrayal of the angel meeting Mary, which does make it into the film. But with the living Word of God open in front of us, and we're privileged to have this evening, we come to this section, which is so often omitted. We tend to move swiftly from the angel's visitation to Mary, to Mary's song, the Magnificat, from verse 46 onwards. And then on into chapter 2 with the birth of Jesus. But as we delve this evening into this earlier few verses, this utterly amazing, revealing account Luke is giving, he is the doctor who has carefully investigated these things. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 says as much in his introduction. He has spoken to eyewitnesses. He has done his research carefully that you may know, he writes, the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And what Luke discovers and presents here is that these events are far from random incidents. He is presenting that these events have been woven together, not just to make a nice nativity play. They are layers upon layers of things happening in different places geographically, in different people's lives physically, as well as spiritually. And these things substantiate that the birth of this baby was like none other. This is profound. And in that sense, Luke presents the incarnation of the Son of the Most High as literal, factual, and historical. Now, I think that's really important to underline, particularly if you're in church this evening, and you've just got these big question marks coming out from your mind, invisibly, I can see. But perhaps you just think, could this really be so? Friends of mine, perhaps friends of yours, will ask these big questions. How do you believe this stuff? And this is important when it comes to challenging so many such friends who dismiss all this as impossible. Because Luke says, no, I have investigated everything carefully. And surely, as the early Christians believed with every fibre of their beings, as by the second century AD they had formulated in creedal statements, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten from the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. Is that great? I know we're a nonconformist church, but you know, we should really try and build some creedal statements in occasionally, and that's a reminder to me and others leading. There we have it, that this was not just the random interventions of a remote pagan deity. This is the careful planning and fulfillment of royal prophecy and God's eternal plan, that Messiah would be born of the house of David, that the Son of the Most High would be born to a virgin. And look at the way with me how Luke presents the precise timings. There's the word I want to flag up this evening. The timings of those connected events as he ties in witness after witness to this set of God incidents. I've put the verses on the screen in front of you, but let me run through them for you and elaborate. Firstly, 1 verse 24. Remember, we're looking at the timings here. Elizabeth has become pregnant, and for 5 months she remains in seclusion. 5 months. Secondly, 1 verse 26, the angel Gabriel then visits Mary in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Thirdly, verse 36, the angel informs Mary that even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she is already in her 6th month. Isn't it great to have some baby sounds in the background just to substantiate this evening? Fourthly, by verse 39, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in a hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Fifthly, Mary stayed there with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returns home. Sixthly, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the well-known beginning of the carol service reading, how the political and historical references are noted. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, how precise is all of that? I want to flag up that time scale and the sequence of events as the backdrop to looking at the mystery of everything and the things that we can learn. For as we started our service with this evening, to bow down and worship, for this is our God. The first challenge we face is to dismantle the classic image from many a Christmas card or stained window of the Virgin Mary dressed up in blue and very much sanitized, being zapped from heaven by the Holy Spirit and the angel's visit. Now, of course, I don't want to minimize the power of art and the awesome portrayals of that power encounter. But what Luke is portraying here is that God is at work in the lives and bodies of two women in particular. So Mary, Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who we know getting on in years, hope had diminished for her. And her relative Mary, only young at the time. The one who, in a sense, has no expectations as up until the time that God visits her with the angel's annunciation. This girl, a young girl from Nazareth in a town of Galilee, a town in Galilee, I should say. A town that we know is renowned for its nothingness. Jewish folk in the first century knew Nazareth as a place of contempt because of its mixed population, unclean in a sense for the Judaic mindset. There are no references to Nazareth in any Old Testament writing. And even in extra biblical writing, there is nothing to refer to Nazareth. In Josephus, for example, he doesn't even give Nazareth a mention. And in fact, until 1962, when there was a discovery of a pre-Christian reference of Nazareth being discovered. So it does exist as a place historically. But that's why John chapter 1 verse 46 has Nathanael speaking his mind when he asks, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was a really sneered upon place. And we build the picture together, and the composite result is that here is this young girl, a nobody if you like, in a nowhere sort of place. And God is at work. Highly favoured, as the angel addresses her, chosen of the Lord Almighty. The expectations on her life were minimal, contrasted to modern day aspirations. Here is somebody who, culturally we would understand, would have just lived and operated within a few miles of that home there in Nazareth. Been married by the age of 12 to 14. Had kids, if able to have kids, and then would have died. But here is one that God has chosen. And we're meant to grasp that the angel's annunciation was to the humblest of the humble, the poor. Instead of going to the city of Jerusalem or some other big, powerful place, and to a name that everybody knew, God has chosen Mary in this particular place. Now, as I hint at a moment ago, the marriage customs of the day would indicate age 12 to 14, the sort of age when she would have been betrothed to be married. And here she is, this young girl, coming face to face with Gabriel, the angel of the Lord. No wonder Mary is deeply troubled and wonders what kind of greeting this might be. But the word of the angel brings comfort and explanation. Do not be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus. And we know the rest. But let's dig a bit and grab hold of a few things that I want to just flag up as evident in the response of Mary. The first thing is her receptivity to all of this. Yeah, sure, we know the story inside out, but Mary asks the angel, verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? Here is the young girl who knows that she cannot do what is necessary by flesh alone. Whether she likes it or not, she's on the receiving end of God's message and instruction and invitation, if you like. God's chosen her. And I want to look at Mary with that sense of, here is a person who knows that she cannot do in and of herself what's needed. A sort of picture, if you like, of any of us who ask God for supply and help because we don't have what it takes, whatever the situation is. Isn't that just like us? We come before God poor and needy. The very people that Christ came into the world to seek and to save. And Mary here is displaying that admittance of personal need. If this is up to her, then Mary knows she cannot get God into her life or her body without God helping to fulfill the plan. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus would say years later, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I want to add here something, because I think there is a word for young people in this. I know this is about Mary and the mother of the Lord, and blessed is she in the sense that she is recognized, particularly in the Magnificat. But surely there's a message here for our culture, which has gone, in a sense, overboard on prioritizing the needs of our young people. But hang on a minute. What about this, that God himself looks at the young and values them in a way that perhaps we don't as a church or as individuals? That's not to denigrate the needs of us older ones as we get older and older and older. But in a sense of the young people, the question, the challenge, our receptivity to invest and believe in our young people, our children, to take them with great seriousness, seeing what is possible, seeing their openness with the eyes of faith to receive God and to know him and to obey him. Interesting, in a discussion we had over lunch today, just the way it went, we were asking about what age people were when they started certain jobs, and Rachel asked her dad, who was at the table, how old was he when he became a pastor? 23 was his answer. And that shook me because, in a sense, I feel like we've slipped into sort of patterns where somehow we've got to be, well, I used to think 40 would be the sort of good age to start going for it for God. And it's this reminder and this challenge, the validity of young people's potential to serve God, because Mary did. Secondly, Mary's availability in all of this, verse 38. Mary is informed of the supernatural miracle that will happen. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. No wonder this girl is confused. But please understand, this confusion doesn't translate into resistance. Mary remains open to whatever the Lord wants to do with her. I want to add in here, there are no sexual connotations in terms of implication or of sexual contact. This is a virgin birth. Luke is adamant about that. The birth of the Son of God will be accomplished by God, who delights to do the impossible. Just like God, where God is at work, things happen. where the Spirit blows, as John will write in John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. The Spirit moves like the wind. You can't see which direction, but you see the impact. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And here is this young girl, receptive and available to whatever the Lord wants to do with her. Thank God for Mary and her being highly favoured, highly blessed. Thirdly, Mary's belief in all of this. Verse 39, and also a reference that Elizabeth makes in verse 45, that should be. I think this has grabbed me more than anything else in my prep. Remember the timeline I just gave you. When Mary has received the angel's annunciation, she heads off to Elizabeth's house immediately. What does verse 39 say? At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. The time frame is still being referred to in terms of 6 months of pregnancy for Elizabeth. Now, I'm not saying that she went within minutes of the angel's visitation. I dare say there was a day or two to get ready or whatever. But she goes immediately. She hurries to Elizabeth's house. Why is this important? Well, within a few days of her pregnancy, Mary is off to see her relative Elizabeth. I want to put some time, some days to this. 3 to 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. I can't prove to you the exact number of days. But there she goes on an 80 to 100 mile journey to her relative, to see the one that the angel has referred to, who has also received this miracle of God's grace. I think that's staggering, and I'll say more in a minute. As I was thinking about these things, I'm always a bit nervous talking about things of pregnancy and development and so on. And you'll understand why, because when I was a teacher in my early 20s in a secondary school, I was given a class of 15, 16-year-olds to teach who were struggling academically, it was true to say. But one of the programs I was privileged to help them with was to go and work in local playgroups, nurseries, hospitals, you name it. And I was also asked to teach the theory side in the classroom in terms of child development and birth and pregnancy and you name it. So there was I, age 22. I just shudder even now as I talk about these things. And for me, the most shocking thing was when I read one of their essays back, and this 15-year-old girl was describing how when you're pregnant, about to give birth, you have contraptions. And I thought, oh, no, what has she picked up from me in all of this? But anyway, we'll leave that one to one side. Back to Mary. With my limited knowledge here, even I know that within a few days of becoming pregnant, there are no physical signs or proof that the life of a baby has been conceived within. So Mary is making this journey by faith. She simply believes the angel's words, and off she goes. The physical evidence of pregnancy will come later, but here Mary believes, and I find that thrilling. Such faith in the word of the Lord is a powerful lesson to what we do with the Lord's many words to us. And off she goes. Isn't that how we should all live on all sorts of situations? But let's build on that as we look at the fourth thing, Mary's reassurance here. From verse 41 to 45, see the reassurance that she receives when she gets to Elizabeth's home. There's the joy of seeing Elizabeth, two expectant mothers, neither of them expecting to be expectant, but God has come upon them with miracles of his grace. But much more compelling, the response of the six-month-old baby within Elizabeth here, who gives this leap of joy as Mary enters the house. I want you to see and identify the presence and movement of the Holy Spirit in all of this. The Holy Spirit has come upon Mary, and she carries the embryonic Son of God. And then, verse 41, as Mary enters the house, Elizabeth gets filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then within Elizabeth, this prophet-to-be, who we obviously know is John the Baptist, he gives out this leap of joy, hence the title this evening, prenatal joy. And isn't this telling at a stage where in the UK abortions can be carried out up until this point, 24 weeks, around the 6-month limit? And I speak carefully and sensitively this evening on this particular reference, aware that in our church family there are those who have been through the trauma of abortion, and those who have had to deal and are dealing with the guilt and all that goes with it. And I'm aware there are many, many reasons in this difficult, complex area. But as well as reaching out with deep sympathy, there is also the need to say, in terms of God's teaching and Bible, that this is a human being within Elizabeth. This is a life. And the teaching on this subject is vital, because although many in our society advocate that abortion is an easy way out of a predicament, here is the Bible reminder that the fetus is truly human. And as Elizabeth's baby responds with great joy at this 6-month stage, with formed emotions of recognition and joy, and the Holy Spirit, of course, in this, surely that also indicates the 1-week-old fetus of our Lord Jesus Christ is also just as much a human as the newborn baby in the manger. Wow. Kent Hughes asked the provocative question, it's a disturbing question, you could say it was an unnecessary question, but let me just repeat it. He says, if Mary had been able to opt for an abortion, God forbid, we can't imagine such a thing, but if Mary had been able to opt for an abortion, what would she have aborted? He asks, a potential human being or the person of the eternal Son of God? Only one response is possible. And as I bring this in to a close this evening, just this Christmas thought. I've never spoken on this passage before. Don't know why, just never did. But as I went to look as what the medics would call the zygote, this is the first week of human cells and the pictures that we're privileged to be able to see. The technical terms that describe the cells joining in the earliest days of an embryo. And I'm fascinated by this. Such development. The majesty of creation. But as I add those pictures on the screen of a week-old zygote, as cells have started subdividing and developing, as cells do, as human being develops, just think, this is no ordinary human being, but the Son of God, who loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. And just imagine, this is the reality within Mary in that time frame as she goes to Elizabeth's home. And John responds with great joy. You bet he does. He's already starting his prophetic ministry even before birth, pointing to the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is our God. I'll take that picture off the screen, but images and meditation. And a lady who was prepared and willing to be chosen as God chose her to carry the Son of God through to delivery. I'm aware that this subject this evening raises lots of issues and perhaps pain and other personal things for people this evening. So may I pray as we conclude. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you for this record by the inspiration of the Spirit as Luke recorded these things and researched them carefully. We thank you that there was one that you selected on the planet, one who was humble, one who was receptive and available and clean and pure and holy, set apart. And we thank you for Mary. Lord, with Mary we want to say, as we read on in her song of praise, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servants. And from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Lord, we recognize those wonderful things you've done, even this evening. We thank you that you're the same God who has performed mighty deeds by your strong arm. How you bring down rulers from their thrones, but you lift up the humble. We thank you that you fill the hungry with good things, but the rich you send away empty. And Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you are willing to come, to be made so vulnerable, to be made flesh. As we sang earlier this evening, our God contracted to a span. We can't take it in, Lord, but just that awareness of what that meant and your vulnerability through pregnancy and then through to delivery. Lord, as we will come to think of your delivery into this world, we praise you. What a saviour. We pray this evening for any who, for whom this subject of birth and pregnancy and abortion and other things, Lord, have drawn on a wide set of references here. But I pray that you would minister the peace that you came to bring. Your gentle touch that reassures us that perhaps we've been waiting like Elizabeth for years for something, for someone. Well, thank you that whatever the situation and circumstance, you know it all. And you're the God who sees and the God who cares, the God who can do the impossible. Lord, we pray for miracles of your grace. And we thank you that we pray these things in that name, your name, Lord Jesus, the name over all. Amen.